faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God.
Is this your first time playing drums since the boot was off?
Yeah.
Good job. Mm-hmm. How's it feel? Back on the drums. Doing good?
I like the drums.
Amen. Amen. You sound great. Good job. Hey, I want to start with a story. A poor farmer went to his banker and said, "I've got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" The banker replied, "Well, let's get the bad news over with. So let's go with the bad news first." So the farmer said, "Okay, I need to let you know I've had a bad year, and I can't pay the mortgage I owe you on my house, and since it's been such a bad year, I also can't repay any of the money that I borrowed for my new machinery, nor can I pay off any of the money for the loan that I got for the seeds and fertilizer last year." Pretty disgruntled that the farmer would default on all these loans, the banker said, "Well, that's some pretty bad news. So what's the good news?" The farmer said, "The good news is that I still fully intend to do business with you." How many chances should we give somebody? How many chances should we give somebody? And if they're guilty of sinning against us, if somebody's guilty of sinning against you, how many times should you forgive them? Jesus and Peter had a conversation about this that went something like this. He said, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" Peter thought he was saying a lot with seven times. And Jesus responded, "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." So, we need to be able to forgive somebody 490 times, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm keeping track. So I've forgiven Abby close to 480 times or so. Amber, about 250. Corey, let's see, 100. He's a little younger than Amber, so 100 and, 125 or so. Emily, for some reason, surpassed Corey already, coming up on 200. And Raylan's getting close to 490. I don't know if you can tell, but I've had to change a lot of poopy diapers when Abby hasn't been home. So I blame her for that. Is that how we're to forgive others or not forgive others? Based on a chart? Based on a record of wrongs? Of course not. Of course not. Jesus was saying that we should be willing to forgive people as many times as it takes. As many times as it takes. Love keeps no record of wrongs, and we're called even to forgive our enemies. So if that's the attitude that we're to have even toward our enemies, what attitude does God have toward us? How many chances does God give us who have disobeyed him far more than 490 times? In other words, what does God do with defiant people? And what about all the nations who defy God? Who haven't even heard the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 says this: "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ." Let's pray. Father, help us to be those who bring good news to those who have not yet believed, speaking the message about Christ to a defiant world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2018, Ashley Despain was visiting an inmate at a local jail in Missouri. During the visit, she asked if she could give the inmate a Bible. And if I stopped the story there, you would all think that Ashley Despain was doing a good thing. But when the Bible was inspected by the jail officials, she was arrested and charged with a Class D felony because hidden inside the binding of the Bible was meth and marijuana. Well, God tells us to share His word with others, but not like that. All the way back in Romans chapter 1, we read this verse in verses 5 and 6. Through Him, talking about Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Christ Jesus. So Paul stated at the very beginning of his letter to the Romans that due to the grace of God, as an apostle, his mission from God was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations, all the Gentiles. That's what nations means, or that's what Gentiles means, which included the Romans, who he was writing to. His job was to make them obey. And you know, that's our job too. Our job is to make the nations obey. It's part of the Great Commission. Jesus gave us this mission in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, or another way to translate that is obey, everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, as we share the gospel, as we make disciples of all nations, we're to teach these new disciples to observe or obey everything that Jesus himself commanded of us. Or as Paul put it, to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations, all the nations. But now in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, we read, Romans 10, verse 16, we read that not all have obeyed the gospel. Did you catch that in verse 16? Not all have obeyed the gospel. And that's pretty obvious to us, right? I mean, if we just look around the world, we look at things going on all over the world, whether from news or even just from our own circles and our families and friends, we can clearly see that not everybody is obeying the gospel. We're reminded all the time from the news just how ungodly our world is. We see nations that imprison and even kill people just for being Christians. We see mass murders take place in our own country, in our own churches, in schools. We're definitely aware of how so many people refuse to place their faith in and worship and obey Jesus. So God commanded Paul and us to bring about the obedience of the nations, and yet it doesn't seem like all the world is or even will be obedient. So did God give Paul and us a mission that we were certainly going to fail at? But what makes this even more confusing is that in this passage, Paul wasn't just talking about the nations of people who were obviously disobedient to God. That's how we usually like to dichotomize us from the rest of the world, or people who are good from people who are bad. That's not exactly what Paul's saying in this passage. He's not just talking about the people all the way out there who are obviously disobedient to God, but rather, he's talking about people that we would say that look like they are obedient to God. He's talking about the Jews in this passage. Look back at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing about the Jews. My heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, the Jews, is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So this whole chapter, chapter 10, isn't talking about those people out there who just seem so disobedient to God. He's talking about his own family, the Jews. Paul is saying that the Jews clearly have a zeal for God. They want to obey God. And yet then he prays for their salvation. They had a strong desire to worship God, to obey God, to glorify God, obeying his word. But they didn't see who the word pointed them to. I find a lot of Christians are in much the same position today. There are a ton of Christians who are passionate about obeying the Bible. And they're passionate about proclaiming the morality of the Bible to our culture and to our world. And they want to bring about the obedience of the nations. They want everybody to obey the Bible. And yet they fail to point to the one person who can truly bring about the obedience of the nations by his power and grace. And that's Jesus. More than anything else, we need to be people who tell others about Jesus. More than we preach politics, more than complaining about all the things that we're against, more than we boycott businesses because of their agendas, we need to be the people who everybody knows that they love Jesus. Years ago, we had our vacation Bible school here, and we sent our kids to another vacation Bible school. I think it was at Colton Baptist Church. And they came back from VBS, and they asked, our kids at some point, it was a couple weeks later, I think, they asked, hey, when are we going to go back to church? And I said, well, we go to church every Sunday. And they said, no, not our church. That church where they love Jesus. And it's not that we don't love Jesus here. Of course we do. But at Colton Baptist, they were so fired up about telling people how much Jesus loves them. We need to be that kind of church. It's so easy to get so focused on so many other things. But we need to be known as the people who love Jesus. Because there's no other name under heaven through which we must be saved. Salvation is only through hearing and responding to the good news of Jesus. Romans 10:18, it says, but I ask, did they not hear? And Paul says, yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Paul's saying, haven't the Israelites heard about the gospel? And Paul says, yeah, they heard. They've heard the gospel has gone out to the whole earth, which is interesting, because I often hear that Christians say that in order for the end to come, the gospel first needs to be preached to all nations, according to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus said, the good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And yet in our passage today, Paul seems to say that the gospel has already been proclaimed to all the earth. That's what it said in verse 18. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, all the whole world, and their words to the end of the earth. In fact, Paul was actually quoting Psalm 19 in saying that. Verse 4, which King David wrote around 1000 BC. So even before Jesus said that the good news would be proclaimed in all the earth and then the end would come, the Jews already sang that the gospel had gone out to the whole earth. Almost like before Jesus even came, the end had already come. Now, mind blown. What's going on here? I can't pretend to understand how all this works together. Which kind of boggles my mind when I hear other people say that they have it all figured out in terms of end time stuff. But I do know this. Jesus is the Lamb of God. According to Revelation 13, verse 8, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That was always the plan. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. Like, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we're all kind of just stuck in the middle trying to figure things out. Like, will Jesus return before, after, or the middle of the tribulation? And will Jesus return for his church before his thousand-year reign on the earth, or after that, or is the millennial reign just kind of symbolic? And all of these questions are great for Bible study. I mean, study them. Learn what you believe what the Bible says about them. That's good Bible study. But if you focus on these kinds of questions too much, they're kind of missing the point. I truly believe that there are genuine Christians that can come to different conclusions about all of these things. But the point of the Bible isn't these things. It's that we know Jesus, that we love Jesus and rest in his love for us. You see, Israel was so focused on good things, like obeying the law, that they often missed the most important things, like resting in God. They believed in God. They were zealous to obey him, but they largely failed to rest in him alone for salvation. Verse 19, Paul asks, did Israel not understand? Why didn't they understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. If you've ever had a disobedient child, you know how God feels. When your child is defiant, you start counting down, don't you? 490, 489, 488, 487, right? No, that's not what we do. And towards the end, we're like, or whether a couple years later or for some children, a couple hours later, you're like, okay, this is your last chance. You've used up 489 chances, so this is it. You get one more chance, and after that, I'm cutting you off, right? Do you say that? No. Well, maybe. You probably don't count down from 490, but at some point, you may have to cut them off. That's what an intervention is. Have you heard of that? In the most extreme interventions, out of love for the person, if a person's addicted to drugs or alcohol or something else, everyone who cares about that person comes together to let them know that they have to choose either drugs or them. To the person struggling with addiction, this seems like wrath. It seems like hate. But it's truly done out of love so that they would repent and change. But if they don't choose life, then they've chosen to be cut off. As C.S. Lewis wrote, the doors of hell are locked on the inside. So God did an intervention with Israel, and they chose to be cut off. But because they chose to be cut off, God invited the nations in order to make Israel jealous. God says in Isaiah, I was found by those who were not looking for me. That's us, right? That's us. That's the nations. That's the Gentiles. We were going our own way, doing our own thing, and out of the abundant love and mercy of God, he showed us grace. Do you know that very few Gentiles today would be Christians had not Israel rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago? It was because the Israelites largely rejected Christ that the gospel invitation was spread to the Gentiles with such fervency. And yet, even after an intervention, you would still love your child, right? You'd never stop loving them. And you would still invite your child to change. You would never give up on them. God says of Israel, "All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people." All day long. This is what God does with a defiant people. He continues to hold out his hands to them. Even while they curse him, he stands with open arms. Even while they choose hell over him, he invites them back. And God still holds out his hands to them. And he holds out his hands to you. Maybe you've been grasping onto a particular sin, and it's getting in the way of your relationship with God. You know it's wrong, but you just haven't been able to let it go. God is holding out his hands to you, even now, inviting you to let go of all that's truly harming you so that he can receive you back as the prodigal son. In August of 2019, we're going to close with this illustration. Chase Bank did something that was unthinkable for its Canadian credit holders. Chase Bank had decided that they no longer wanted to have a part in the market for credit cards in Canada. So rather than slowly backing out of that market, they instantly forgave the debts of all their Canadian credit holders. Overnight, many Canadians went from being thousands of dollars in debt to being completely debt-free. The reality for us is so much greater than that. Our sin against God is so great that we could never, ever pay off that debt. He is holy, he is perfect, he gave us life, and yet we often have spit in his face. We've gone our own way. And yet, God cancels our debt because Jesus paid the debt for us. Our debt is canceled, wiped away. That's the gospel. God demonstrates his love for you in this way, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.